We're in a series in regarding leadership, and when we talk about leading as Christians, I just remind you that I don't just mean leadership in the way you might typically think of it, someone in charge, but I want you to think about leadership in the way of each of us as Christians. Someone is looking at us. If you're a young person, you may have a younger sibling or an older sibling or peers. If you're a woman, if you're a man, young or old, it doesn't matter. As children of God, as Christians in particular, someone is looking at us. And we are an example for someone. So how are we leading people? And so look at Moses with me. Turn in your Bibles. Go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 2. That's where we will start. But I want to start and just read from Acts 7:22, where Scripture says, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. If you're like me, and the way you might tend to think about Moses, you remember, yes, his mother put him out in this basket as a baby because the Pharaoh was trying to kill all the Hebrew babies. But the Pharaoh's daughter actually found him in the river and took him in. But there's a part there that I think, for me, I tend to forget, and that is that Moses grew up grandson of Pharaoh. Moses grew up in the palace. Moses grew up looking like an Egyptian, dressing like an Egyptian, acting like an Egyptian, and receiving all the privileges of an Egyptian child to a princess of Pharaoh, to a daughter of Pharaoh. And he grew up, at that time there were two main universities in Egypt. I think of Harvard and Yale. And he most likely attended one of those. He was well-educated. He was competent in many ways. And he grew up with, you imagine being in that place. And then we'll find out in a moment that Moses gave all that up. But Exodus chapter 2, in your Bibles, Exodus chapter 2, verse 11, says, one day after Moses had grown up, and by this point he may be about 40, but after he had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. Prior to this, so all these years in Moses' life, he's been living in the palace. I mean, he's honestly, potentially, he could have been heir to the throne. But he's growing up in the palace. He doesn't know what regular life is. He's not out there with his fellow Hebrew Israelites. He's not out there. But one day, he goes out to see. To where his people were, their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, and glancing this way and that, seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian, hid him in the sand. You know, at first glance, you think, well, you know, Moses is trying to help his fellow Hebrew here. One was being abused and mistreated, and so he kills the Egyptian, hides his body. But verse 13 says, the next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. And so here you have two fellow Israelites fighting, and he goes to intervene, and they reply, they don't want any part of that. And their reply is, what are you going to do, kill one of us too? So he realizes that what he did the day before had spread. And verse 15, when Pharaoh heard of it, Pharaoh tried to kill Moses. And so Moses is running for his life. Someone once said, glancing this way and that, he looked around to see if anyone saw him, but he should have looked up. What Moses did was wrong. This was Moses' way, but it wasn't God's way. And so we see, we're reminded in Hebrews 11:24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. And so we'll see that he flees for his life. Moses chooses not to live like an Egyptian and not to enjoy all. You can imagine what Egypt is, the world power at this time. It doesn't get any richer than being in Pharaoh's palace. Life doesn't get any better from human mindset. And Moses gave that up. And it begs the question, what do we sacrifice for God? Do we sacrifice a few hours on Sunday And is that really sacrifice? Does God get the best of my time? Does He get the best of my finances? I may find it easy to give God the best of my worship, but not so much the best of my pocketbook. It's interesting. Some things in our life are maybe a little, we may hold a little more dear to us. God, you can have the best of this, and you can have the best of this. I encourage you to do what we all need to do, and I've grown in this area in my own life, looking at, Elliot, what are you giving God, and are you giving Him the best? I might give Him the best of A, B, C, and D, but maybe not E. And Moses gives us an example by leaving what he wanted on a human level for what God deserved on a spiritual level. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 10 tells us where Moses meets with God. You have the burning bush, and that draws Moses, and he's confused about that. And God speaks to him, "Take off your sandals. You're walking on holy ground." And God, this is where God sends Moses, and he tells him, "I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Now, Moses had already decided to live like an Israelite. He's already connected with them and jeopardized his place with Pharaoh. But this is the point that says that where God says, "Moses, I have big plans for you." It would be interesting to us to know what plans God really has for us. I would imagine for many of us, God's plans for us are bigger than our plans for us. I would think most of us, I want to be in the kingdom. I want to be in the church. I want to help. And God says, "Oh, I've got a big plan for you over here." Ooh, I don't know, God. It might be a little too big for me. And this one, Moses feels like it's too big for him. Moses says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" So God says, "Moses, I want you to go." And Moses starts arguing with God. And the first thing Moses says is, "I think you've got the wrong guy. Who am I?" Now that's interesting to me, because my thought is, "Moses, you've grown up being treated like a future Pharaoh, educated, powerful, Scripture says, in word and deed. What do you mean, who are you? You're one of the brightest and finest." But Moses doesn't feel that way. Exodus chapter 4, God explains to him that God will be with him. And in Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, Moses says, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me?" So he continues to argue with God. And God tells him, "Here, you have a staff. I'll do miracles through you, Moses, that will convince people." Verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, "I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow in speech and tongue." And so Moses continues to argue with God. "God, I don't think you have the right guy. I'm not good at talking. And God answers him and says, "Who gave you your mouth? Who gives man his mouth?" God knows. And then verse 13, Moses finally just breaks down and asks that God send someone else. "God, please." He just begs. You know, when you reason with someone and you can't get what you want, eventually you start begging. And Moses just begs God, "God, please send someone else." And ironically, we see Moses was an amazing leader. I want to share a story with you, and I hope you understand why. But I grew up being an introvert. I was a shy kid. I didn't feel very confident around people. And in school, I did not want attention being on me. And so growing up in school, I never raised, you know, when the teacher asks a question and you raise your hand to answer it, I never raised my hand. I did not feel confident. I thought I might know the answer, maybe not. And so I wouldn't raise my hand and answer a question. I didn't do that all through junior high, through high school. I never once raised my hand in class to answer a question. This dawned on me at one point, what I'm telling you. In college, freshman year, sophomore year, nope, I'll just quietly do my work and pass on. Junior year, no thank you. Not till my senior year of college did I ever raise my hand in class, having the confidence to answer a question. And then a number of years pass, and I never made great grades. I never made all A's. I did well enough, and I felt like I was above average, but academically nothing special. And then a few years later, I attend graduate school, and I get a graduate degree at a university about an hour west of here, which shall remain nameless. And I finish that master's work and graduate with a 4.0. And then it dawns on me, you know, during that process that, you know, Elliot, God gave you more than you thought He gave you. And I God gets the credit. I mean, anything I can do, isn't that true for all of us? Anything you can do, I don't care if it's with your mind, your body, your talents, whatever you can do, God gave it to us. But the irony is, all along, Elliot, you plus God is enough. It's plenty. It's enough. We short sell ourselves, just like Moses. You plus God is enough for great things in your life, no doubt more than what you think you can do. Exodus chapter 5, and I need to pick up the pace. Exodus chapter 5, so Moses and Aaron, they go to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh will not let them go. And they keep, as a result, Moses makes it more difficult on the Hebrews, and he has them build their bricks and do their labor without straw. They have to go find their own straw. And in that process, the Israelites turn on Moses. Well, Moses is trying to free them, but he turns on them. Why? Because they're getting beaten more severely because of what Moses has done. And Moses turns back to God, verse 22 of chapter 5. He returns to the Lord. O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people. We need to remember that sometimes when you choose to do right, things may get worse. I can't tell you how many times someone has come to me and said, you know, I've been trying to do right and do right by God, and things are going worse and worse, and they're very frustrated by that. And because we cannot get away from this human mindset that if I do good, then good things ought to happen to me. And if I do right by God, then no bad things should happen to me. But realize Satan is involved and God is involved. And maybe God wants to know, are you just doing right so you will get? Or are we doing right to glorify God? And you can bet if Satan's messing in your life, if you start to get right with God, he'll mess with you more. So it happens, absolutely. And we need to know that. And we need to not blame God, but stand fast. And that's what happened with Moses. Well, God sends the plagues all the way to 10, and the Israelites are led out of Egypt. Approximately 2 million, maybe as many as 3 million. This is who Moses is leading. You know, when I know I kind of got on Moses for not having confidence and arguing with God, but think about the job God's asking Moses to do. Lead 3 possibly million people through the desert. And so Moses does that, and very quickly Moses is taking care of all their problems. Think of a city of 3 million people. When people have squabbles, who do they come to? And in this setting, they were coming to Moses. Moses was the judge. He was the Supreme Court. He was the only court. And they were lining up with their squabbles. And we see that in chapter 18, Exodus 18, verse 17, Moses' father-in-law comes to him. He says, Moses, what you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too much. And Moses' father-in-law tells him to appoint men, trusted men, to help be judges. And in that sense, to delegate. And we learn from Moses, as a leader, don't just be a doer, but delegate and train. I enjoyed watching the Hendricks lead VBS and then watching them train the Basus to lead VBS. And I see different ones of us doing a job, but you're grabbing someone else and you're saying, hey, come, let me show you how to do this because you can also do it. As leaders, don't just do what you do, but look around for someone else to bring along, someone else to train and to help equip, because as a leader, that's very important. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 11, Moses is frustrated. There was a group that went with the Hebrews that was, they were not Israelites, but they were with them. And Numbers chapter 11, verse 4 calls them, in the NIV, calls them the rabble. And they were grumbling because they got tired of only having manna to eat. And they started grumbling and they wanted a variety. And they're very upset with Moses. And in verse 11, Moses is very frustrated with God. And listen to what he says. Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you've put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Moses, he speaks pretty boldly with God, doesn't he? And he's frustrated because they are grumbling. And Moses says, I'm not their parent, God. Why did you put this on me? But if we keep reading, verse 14, I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now. And this is one of my favorite passages in all Scripture. Moses is at the end of his rope. And he tells them, verse 18, he says, you tell the people to consecrate themselves and get ready. You tell them to get ready because tomorrow they're going to eat meat. 2 to 3 million people are going to eat meat tomorrow. And Moses starts doing like we do. He says, God, this can't happen. God, this is a problem. This can't happen. God, I can't figure out how you're going to do this. And this is, don't we worry that way? I do. I worry and I pray. And then if I can't figure out how God can do it, whew, I'm still worrying. And when I do that, I'm not trusting God. I'm learning to hand God things and say, God, I don't know how in the world you're going to do this, but I have faith that you will. And Moses, he can't figure it out. In fact, Moses says, God, there's not enough fish in the sea to feed all these people, which shows how little Moses knew. Do you know how many fish are in the ocean on this planet? Well, anyway, God does feed them. He feeds them quail. He has the quail blow in, and they're flying about 3 feet above the ground. I don't know if they whacked them, mold them, or caught them in nets, or what they did. But they're flying, and they have all the quail that they can eat. But look at what God says to him. We'll just read what Moses says and then God's reply. Here I am among 600,000 men on foot. By the way, would be men of fighting age. Might be age 40 and above on the men. But here I am among 600,000 men on foot, and you say, I will give them meat to eat for a whole month. Would you have enough? If flocks and herds were slaughtered for them, would you have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them? And the Lord answered, Is the Lord's arm too short? Is the arm of the Lord too short? When I pray and I doubt, God says, Elliot, is my arm too short? Is God not strong enough? This is the God who spoke into existence. Things so massive, a universe so massive, we cannot comprehend it. And God is able, and that's the third lesson. God is able to do what we need and much, much more. Well, in Numbers chapter 12, there came a point that, see, you have Moses and Aaron, his brother, and you have his sister Miriam, and the three of them are really in many ways leading God's people in their unique ways. Moses providing the primary leadership, but you have his brother and sister in a unique position. And at one point, they begin to complain against Moses. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. We don't know much more about her, except she wasn't a Hebrew, and Moses had married her. And they complained about that, but verse 2, here's what they said. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And so they're complaining to Moses, but they're also complaining about other things. I think Scripture is telling us their true beef with Moses was they didn't like his wife, or they didn't like their marriage. And so they were complaining, and Moses takes this to God. But Scripture tells us, verse 3, something you may not know about Moses. Scripture says Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Who was the strongest man that ever lived? Samson. Who was the wisest? Solomon. Who had the greatest faith? This might be a little debatable. I'd say Abraham. greatest patience, Job. Abraham had the faith to kill his son until God stopped him. Who was the most humble? Moses. Moses probably doesn't get enough credit for that. Well, at once, look at what God did in verse 4. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. It sounds just like my mom. Hey, you three kids, get in here. Now, all three of you. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He seeks the form of the Lord. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? A lot of lessons could be drawn from that. But one lesson I want you to notice is even those closest to you may mislead you. Moses should have been able to trust Aaron and Miriam to have his back. He should have been able to trust what they said, that he could rely on it. But as Christians and as leaders, whoever you are as a child of God, you cannot fully trust anyone on this planet. They are human, and they will mislead you, and they may not even mean to. Jesus should have been able to trust Peter when he told him he wouldn't die. Abraham should have been able to trust Sarah when she told him to have a son through Hagar. Job should have been able to trust his wife who says, why don't you just curse God and die? Adam should have been able to trust Eve, but Eve told him to eat the forbidden fruit. And that's a lesson we need to remember. As a Christian, you must follow God, and sometimes that means saying no to those that are the very closest to you. Well, after they explore the promised land, this is after they've gone out of Egypt and they've come to the promised land and they sent 12 spies in, 10 of them came back and said, we can't do this. The cities are fortified, the armies are large, they're strong, and the people grumbled against Moses and Aaron again, and they grumbled to the point that they wanted to stone Moses. And the Lord said, verse 11 of chapter 14, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me? And God goes on and on. It's real interesting. At this point, you would expect Moses to say, God, I've had it. But at this point, God says he's had it. God says, this is ridiculous. And God says, I'm going to kill these people. And he says to Moses, Moses, I'll start over with you. Now, if God said to you, he was going to kill all the Israelites and he would start over with you, what would you think? Sounds pretty good. I mean, these people just complain all the time anyway. Besides, you talk about being a hero of faith, right? A whole nation came from Abraham. Here God's saying to Moses, Moses, I'll do the same with you. Wipe them out. We'll start fresh with you. But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear about it. He's talking to God. By your power, you brought these people up from among them. And they will tell the inhabitants of this land about it. They've already heard that you, O Lord, are with these people. And that you, O Lord, have been seen face to face, that your cloud stays over them. And that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. If you put these people to death all at once, all at one time, the nations who have heard this report about you will say, the Lord was not able. The people want to kill Moses, and God says, I'm going to kill the people, and Moses says no. Moses is not worried about himself. He's not worried about the burden. He says, God, if you kill them, it will make you look bad. And I'm more impressed with this than anything else about Moses. A great leader cares more about God's glory than their own. I care about me. Don't you care about you? But if we truly love God, we will care about His glory more than our own. What does God want? Can God get what He wants? Tomorrow, when I'm at work or when You're at work doing whatever you're doing. Is God getting what He wants? I know I want my way, but am I more concerned about God getting His way? That's true leadership. And I would encourage all of us to take that with us today. How much do I want God to have His way? We're going to sing a song of encouragement and ask that if you have something heavy on your heart, something we could lift up to God, we'd love to do that. We'd love to help a soul this morning have their sins washed away and put Christ on in baptism. If there's something you need, please come while we stand and sing.
I am a sheep and the Lord is my shepherd.
She knows.